whole congregation because you care about them, really?
Yeah, can I hand them out?
Well, wait a minute. Let me start my message first. I need to get going on this. We're running out of time. Just wait right there. And let me start this, all right? I'll come back to you in a second here. Well, I invite everyone here to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Last week we started chapter 1, and so we studied and we learned that the church of Thessalonians was a model, a pattern to follow after. And so today we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul sort of continues his letter. Alright, no mimicking me today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We have previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel, in spite of strong opposition. For with appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with this gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover our greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for the praise of men, nor from you or from anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and our hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each other, each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom. You see, Paul is writing this letter, and if you read this letter as compared to the other letters, you realize how enduring and how loving Paul is writing, how his words are so affectionate to these people. It's very different than the other letters. You see, Paul, as I mentioned last week, started this church. He came here to the Thessalonians, and he began to preach and share about Jesus, and who Jesus was, and what he did, and the people were moved, and they accepted Jesus as their Savior, and they formed a church. Now, there's some people who don't like Paul's ministry. We call them Judaizers, who don't like the fact that Paul is sharing their God to people who aren't Jews. And so these people come, and they persecuted Paul, and if you read the story in Acts 17, Paul actually had to escape because they wanted to hurt Paul and put him in jail. And so now these Judaizers are coming to the Thessalonian church, and Paul's not there. And they're attacking them again. But they're attacking the character of Paul. They're like, you guys are, Paul tricked you guys. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you guys. He came here for greed. He came here to get some money after you. He came here to mooch off you guys and live in your houses and to take money from you. He doesn't really care about you. He put on a mask in front of you guys. He's just used you guys. So the message he gave to you means nothing to you. Look, he hasn't returned. He doesn't care about you. So these people, these Judaizers, are coming and attacking the character of Paul. He didn't really mean what he said. He didn't really mean it. Hey, what are you doing? You ate all the cookies?
No.
I thought you said you brought the cookies because for the congregation because you love them so much. You want to show your appreciation to them.
Well, if you didn't have to talk so long, maybe it would be. I still love them.
But you ate all the cookies.
Still. Just because I ate all the cookies doesn't mean.
You'll sit down. I don't want you up here. Take your cookie crumbs too. I don't think anyone wants those cookie crumbs. Gosh. This guy, give him an inch and he takes a mile. Poor Caleb. mind does this turn out to be like? I don't know. So that's when it starts meeting. Like, it goes on there. People are coming and attacking the character of Paul. They're saying that the words that Paul's saying, that it's not true. He has a, it's all fake, it's a mask. And so Paul hears about this, and he writes back to the people, and he says, you know, look at how I dealt when I was with you. Look at how I acted when I was with you. Look at my actions. When I was with you, I didn't take, I worked night and day so I could make the money to support myself. I wasn't greedy. I didn't take your money, but I came to support myself so I could share the message of God with you. When I was with you, look at my actions. It was blameless. It was pure. I imparted not only the message, the gospel of God to you, but we gave our lives to you, God. Just don't look at my words, but look at what I say. Look at what I say. Caleb, he loves you guys. But the words mean nothing if the actions don't follow, right? If your actions do not follow what you're saying, you really don't mean it. And Paul says, don't just take my words. Just don't take what I say. But look how I dealt with you blamelessly when I was with you. I'm not saying one thing and meaning another. I looked at my actions. You know, every one of us will come a time where someone will come to you and accuse you and come and attack your character. They will attack your integrity. They will attack your motives. They will put to question why you, well, as a pastor, it happens to me, whether you're doing things for glory, whether you're doing things for money, or you're doing things for, out of selfish motives, for power, or just for prestige, people will come and attack you for the things you do, your motives, and your heart's intent. But if you do not have a history where your actions speak the same thing that your words do, there's nothing you're going to be able to do. Your character will be exposed. If what you say is not lived, the words you say will become meaningless. It'll be nothing. If you profess you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, you profess that you live by His standards, by His teachings, that you follow Him, and you don't live by His standards, His teachings, your character will one day be brought to question, and you'll have no way of defending it. Peter talks about live in such a way that when people accuse you, they will look at your life and they'll be laughed at for the accusation. They'll see how ridiculous their accusation is. You know, I remember one of the most moving Sunday night services we had here for me that I remember. We were looking through a passage in 2 Samuel, a passage of Solomon. And when God came to Solomon and said, whatever you want, ask me, I'll give it to you. Riches, wealth, you know, prosperity, ask me, I'll give it to you. And Solomon said, you know what, I want wisdom, God, so I can lead your people. And I remember asking the people, the congregation up here that night, and I said, if God did that to you, what would you ask for? If God did not give you anything, what would you want? And I remember clearly, during music, people were like, you know what? I would ask for the souls of my neighbors, the lost people. I would ask that he would take care of my kids and my grandkids, and that they would begin to walk in His ways. And that was almost like every person, like, I care about my kids. I care about the lost people in this world. I care about, and this is a theme I hear every a lot of Sunday nights. I care about the kids. That they don't have a sense of what's right or wrong in morality, and they're walking down a destructive path, and I'm concerned about them. And that, what was expressed was that is what you value. That's what you want. That is what you care about. What makes me so proud and happy as a pastor is that how many like Sunday school teachers we have. People who are willing not just to say, I care about these kids, but are willing to put the time in and the effort to say, I'm going to work hard. My actions are going to live on the faith. You know, and those people who taught before, who maybe don't stop teaching now, it still shows that you care about those kids. Even if you're not teaching now, it still shows that you're willing to live what you say. And I love my wife because if you get to live with her like I do, you hear how much she loves the youth, how much she's just dear to them. And then you get to see how she acts, how she worries about them night and day, how she prays about them. when something's going on, how she always has to talk to me about it, or any way we can help. And she works hard in areas that she's not good at, even so that the kids can benefit. And you see it. It's not just something she says. It's something you see that she lives out every day. Every action reflects the motive that's in her heart. You know, I don't even have to ask her how she cares. I can see it, how she lives. Anyway, we talk, and when I first came here as a pastor, people will tell me, you know what, we're a missions church. We care about people. We care about the people on the other side of the world, in Africa. We care about the people in our own land that are in need. And I remember, and this made me a lot to realize, they just don't talk that. People here mean it. They're willing to give money to help social issues in Africa, social issues in our own state, to help spiritual issues in other nations. And they back up what they say. And you see, in our church, there's many areas where we just don't mention things. This is what I care about. This is my concern. But in many areas, you see the action to back it up. But I'm still perplexed. Because there's one issue that I hear over and over again is about the concern for people in this world who don't have the hope of Jesus. Who don't have the life and the hope and the positive of Jesus guiding their life. The peace of any kind, the joy. The people who don't know. And I want to know if that's really a concern of ours. Or is that something we say? Are we really living out? Are our actions really professing that that's a value of ours? How is it being professed to our neighbors, to our coworkers? What are you doing? How are you living in such a way that it's bringing that hope into people's lives? That you're living it. You don't have to say, how are you living it for people's lives? Being that hope, that strength that Christ is. Is that just something you say? Or is it something we're living? If someone says to you, okay, if that's a priority in your life, where is it? Show me your actions. What will you do? What are the priorities in your life? What are the things that you say, this is my concern? Is it family? What are your actions that show you're caring for your family? You know, husbands and wives, sometimes we fall in this rut where you say, you know, I love you, but you don't do flowers anymore. You say encouraging words, you stop the chocolates, and it just becomes this routine. I guess you'll do that too. It's something you have to keep up. Your reputation, the actions have to be continuous. What are the things you value? Is it Jesus? Do you value him? How's your life reflecting him? You gotta live in such a way so when people accuse your character and your values, that you can show them your life and be able to let them understand. Paul goes on with this passage. He writes and he says,
my Bible's falling apart.
He writes and he says this, in verse 13. He says, and we also thank God continually because when we receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. When Paul came to these people, they didn't accept the message as a message just from a man. But they took the message as a message that came and directly from God. And this message, the word that Paul gave these people, the message of Jesus and who he is and the truth about him, that word of God is still in their lives. This is working. It's a continual thing. It's still doing something. It's taking the areas of their life that are broken and mending it. The places of ignorance and bringing knowledge to them. The places of weakness is making it strength. It's working in their lives so that if they're in a destructive pattern lifestyle, that it frees them from it. The word of God is still working in these people after so many months that Paul has been in. It's still doing something. Jess and I, we have this magazine, parenting magazine, there's a thing called how embarrassing moments when parents write in and say, my kid did this and this and this.
I want to read you through these things.
My 2-year-old son, Ryan, and I were at a friend's house for a play date. Ryan found a hair on the floor while he was playing. He picked it up and handed it to his friend's noticeably balding father. He said, I think you better put this back. My 3-year-old son, Kale, got hurt. When my 3-year-old son, Kale, gets hurt, he likes to get a kiss to make it better. Well, one day we were shopping in the grocery store when he slipped and fell on his bottom. And he stood up and loudly demanded, Mom, kiss my butt! I was getting my 3-year-old daughter, Kaden, ready for ballet class when I realized I'd forgotten to wash her tights. I opened up a new pair and told her, these are brand spanking new. Later, when we arrived at the Mommy and Me ballet class, she announced to the group that these are my spanking tights. We were house hunting, and my husband took all of us to look at a house that he found. When we drove up, I told him that I didn't like it because the green color was so ugly, it made me want to vomit. The next Sunday at church, a man approached us and said that he heard we looked at his house, the light green one. My 5-year-old daughter replied, yeah, Mom, remember? That house made you want to puke. For those who have kids, you realize every once in a while your kids will say things that are like, how embarrassing. And so you sit them down and you try to tell them, you don't say these things. This is inappropriate. You don't want that behavior. You don't want to do this. You don't want to say, you try to tell them that. If they listen, I don't know if they will or not. But you do whatever you can to correct that behavior. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we just don't want to do that with our kids. But oftentimes, we want to do it with some of the people we know. That we see a behavior in their character that, well, we just want to sit them down and tell them about a behavior problem. Or we want to sit them down and tell them about a character flaw or an issue in their life. Or maybe they're just in a destructive lifestyle. You just want to help them get out of it. Or maybe they're always the victim and you want to help them in a sense not become the victim, an overcomer. And so sometimes it's not the kids we want to do this to. We want to help other people. We want to see their lives succeed. We want to see these habits that are hindering them. We want to see them get better. But what usually happens is we usually don't communicate that very well enough. And if we do say something, it's usually in a very manipulative way, or a very degrading way, or it's just a very negative way. We always point out the faults, and every time they do something, we always point it out, they're doing that again. And usually it's not a healthy way that we do it. So we try, but as you guys know, if you've ever done it, sometimes it just pushes people further away. And maybe you come to the point where you just say, you know what, that person is beyond help. I don't see any change ever from that person. Or maybe you just continue trying to become a negative force in their life. You know, when Paul came to these people in Thessalonians, he saw that there's some things in their life that can be improved. That their quality of life can be lived better if they had Jesus. That they could have more hope, more power. They could be better citizens. They could really make a change and impact in this world. And so Paul says, I came to you with a message of God. And when you embraced it, you took it in, and the word of God, Jesus, started to change you. It worked in you. It began to heal your brokenness. It began to take care of your habits. It grew you into a holy person, a moral person. The word of God did something in you, and it's still working. I want each of you guys to know. Each one of you. For those of you who have Jesus Christ, who know him, you have something that you can bring into other people's lives that can really influence their lives. that can really bless them, that can really bring a quality to their life that they don't have. You carry something with you that can change someone from being so depressed to finding joy. There's story after story of people who come to Jesus and a life of destruction becomes a life of building up of others. A life of chaos becomes a life of peace. There's story after story, and many of you guys have that story in your life. Like Paul, we can enter into people's lives and bring something that will really make an impact. But here's the thing. These Thessalonians would not have listened to Paul if he came to them with selfish motives. They would have not listened to Paul if he had treated them immoral. Paul had built up a reputation. He had developed and showed his character and his intent. And once they realized who Paul was and what he stood for, they accepted his message. They embraced it. If people do not embrace the message of God, it will not change them. And the only way that we're going to bring change, positive change, blessing to people we know, our families, our husbands, our kids, our wives, our neighbors, the only way we're going to bless their life is if we first show them our character. Show them that we come not of pretense, we come not of selfishness, we come not seeking our own glory, but we come for their benefit. And it takes time. It takes effort. It takes laboring of love to let people know that you truly do care for them and you want their best interests. And if you cut short, if you do shortcuts, they'll see it and they won't accept any message from you. They won't accept the message you give as a message from God. You have this power, because you have Jesus Christ inside you, to do wonderful things. But it takes a lot of work to develop that reputation first. And you have to be willing to labor to build up that reputation. You can't have it fast. You know, we've been talking about a lot of times being an impact in our community, influencing it for the better, blessing it. Our communities will not accept the message of God until they know our intentions as a church. We don't want them to come here for the money. We don't want them to come here so that we feel good and proud because we have a filled church. We want them to have the message of God so that their life is changed and blessed. And it's not, they're not going to understand that in one day. By going out and blessing them, they're going to know it from day after day, from month after month, of laboring for love for our world, for our community. We really want to make an impact. It's something we've got to be committed at doing. Now, I know I've felt at this many times. I remember just recently as I reflect on myself, I realized there are times where I stand in the back of the church and I greet people or I say hello. Sometimes I express in words, you know what, I really appreciate you. I really care about you. And I say that to some people. And I realized that, you know what? Sometimes I look at my life and say, you know, I don't show that. Is that just words I say, or am I really, how am I living that out? And I realized there are times with some people that I say words, and I really haven't followed that up with my actions. There are areas in my life that I have to have integrity with what I say and what I do. Either how else can I be effective as a pastor? I imagine there are areas in your life, things you say, things you value, that you need to find integrity with yourself. If you don't have by that integrity, for your words meet your actions, then our words, our hope that we have in Jesus, will fall on deaf ears. You know, before we close, I need to do this. It's not Mary Kay. Thursday, I went to Western Dakota Tech Bible Institute, whatever it's called. They had an orientation day, and just representing our church, it's a community fair. Just let people know about the church's options out there, you know, for the church. And I hand out popcorn and cookies. And I have a lot of popcorn left. I handed out about
hot turn to our neighbors, the truck drivers, to our co-workers.
So what I have here is about, I have about 60 feet of popcorn. And I want to encourage you, there's on the popcorn, I have this thing, you can take it off if you want, it's from the church. You can take it off, but you can say, you know what, we have some extra popcorn at church, and I just want to, I was thinking about you, because I care about you, I want to give you some popcorn. Give it to your co-workers, or just say, you know what, here's some popcorn, here's some McDonald's. God bless you. I just want to encourage you, come after church, come up here, take some popcorn, go to your neighbors, go to your co-workers, go to your friends and say, here's some popcorn. It's a simple way of saying, you know what, I care about you, God, have mercy. You need to start thinking about how we live out our values. If you're concerned about kids, how can I live that? If you're concerned about people in this world, better than life, how can you start to develop your reputation? What will you do when people point their fingers and question your character? What will they do